Welcome to Harvest Bible Chapel. We're glad you're here today. My name is Pastor Micah, and just super excited to be with you this morning, getting ready to dive into God's Word. But before we get to the main event, wanted to kind of update you guys on a few things. Had some exciting things happen this week in our church family. First of all, we had a new addition. This is Avon Gregory Miller. And he was born on the 19th. Both mommy, Fawn, and baby are doing very well and I'm assuming home by now and recovering. And so just continue to be in prayer for them. It was a kind of a hard labor and delivery for her, so I'm sure she'll have a little bit of recuperation to do, but everything went super good, and we got to go see him on Friday, I think it was, and just really, really cute, doing well. So that's the first good news. Second good news is yesterday we married off Jason and Leia Spiros. And had a beautiful ceremony, and just it was a really, really great day. Hot day, but a really great day. And so they are off enjoying their honeymoon now, and we wish them the best. They have been with us for a long time now. Both of them work very, very hard here at our church, week in and week out, and we're so thankful for them and how God has brought the two of them together. So make sure you congratulate them whenever they return from that. So, but let's go ahead and get things rolling this morning. We're going to continue on in our series in Psalms, Psalm 119 specifically. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and flip open to Psalm 119. If you don't have a Bible with you today, there should be a hardback black one somewhere there on the floor around you. You can grab that and follow along with us. We'd love for you to have your eyes on a picture or on a copy of God's Word with us this morning. So we've been working through this Psalm 119, the first part of it anyways, looking at God's Word and how does God's Word impact our lives, why is it important to our lives, what value does it bring, and how do we need to be responding to it in light of that. And so we've been looking at lots of different aspects, and today we're going to continue on in that. And so I brought a little prop this morning. Anybody know what this is? Anybody recognize this? Let's see if I can do this. Oh, no, glasses went down. All right. So, first of all, this is it's a bulletproof vest, right? And let me just say, I love that one of the guys in our church just happened to have one of these in the trunk of his car, right? All times, okay? So that's the first thing. But here's the second thing. So this is something, you know, obviously police officers will wear, or you know, even some of our military in certain situations, things that would... that when they're going into a life-threatening situation, when there's a chance that, you know, a life-threatening bullet or some other projectile might be hitting their bodies, they wear this for protection, right? Like, so it's supposed to protect the vital organs and kind of keep everything safe. And that's all great and all, but the problem is, as you can tell, it doesn't cover all of me, right? So it's good if I get hit here. If I get hit here in the head, or if I take one in the leg, it's not going to be super helpful. And so it's only partially covering, and it's only partially protecting me in this instance. It's helpful, but it's not full. Are you with me? Thankfully, every day in our lives, we are walking, I won't say this thankfully, but every day we're walking through situations where we are in a real battle. We're in real life-threatening situations, maybe not physically, but spiritually speaking. We've talked a lot about how Satan likes to attack, especially those that are following the Lord and those who are going after what God has for them, and that is happening on a regular basis in our lives. And thankfully, although something like this may only cover us partially, we do have something, a resource that's been given to us that can fully, completely, foolproof protection surround us spiritually to protect us and fortify us against the attacks of the evil one. And that's God's Word. That's the importance of God's Word. And today I want to talk to you about how does God's Word fortify me? How can it be a fortress, a protection for me in the days to come? I'm not going to wear this the whole time. All right, so here's the main idea for today. When the battle rages, I run to the fortress of God's Word. When the battle rages, spiritually speaking, I need to run to the fortress that is God's Word. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 119. Look at verse 41 with me. It says, "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I shall have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word." So three ways that God's word is a fortress for us, protection for us. The first one is this. It gives me confidence to stand up against the attack. It gives me confidence to stand up against the attack. He starts here in verse 41. He says, let your steadfast love come to me, your salvation. So he's equating those two as the same thing. And then he links them there. It says, according to your promise. If you were with us last week, you'll remember back in verse 38, we talked about the promise. He mentioned the promise in verse 38. And the promise had two parts. I'll just review real quickly for you. There was two halves to the overarching promise of God's word. Number one is that sinful rebellion leads to suffering wrath in hell. No doubt about it, that's the way it works. If you choose to walk away from God and disobey his word and rebel against him and say, I want nothing to do with you, I don't want none of this. I'm not talking about the occasional that, you know, you fall in sin, but your heart's desire is to follow the Lord. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a willful inside of me, I don't want anything to do with you, God. I'm walking away. This is it. I'm on my own. That kind of sinful rebellion will lead to suffering wrath in hell. God is a just judge, and by his character, he must deal with sin. He cannot let it just go. And it is coming in a real place called hell. Hell is not a cartoon. It's not fictional. It's not something that people just made up to scare kids. Like, this is a real deal. And God promises that those who walk away from him, walk away from his word, and refuse to repent will see it. Thankfully, there's a second half to the promise. The second half is that gracious forgiveness for humble repentance leads to heaven. That God has offered us gracious forgiveness. That's why he sent his son. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to come and live a perfect life on this earth, then to die a sinner's death, paying for your sin and my sin, so that we could be forgiven. He took our punishment. He took God's wrath upon himself so that we didn't have to. So we could experience gracious forgiveness, but it only comes to those who approach him in humble repentance, coming and saying, God, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I can't do this on my own. I need you to save me from my sin. I give you my life. I'm all in. Turn from sin and turn to Jesus. And if you do that, God promises that that will lead to you spending your eternity in heaven with him, praising his name, experiencing his glory forever and ever and ever. So the psalmist starts off, he says, let your steadfast love come to me, your salvation according to your promise. All that you've said, God, that's what I want. He says, then I shall have an answer for him who taunts me. I thought that was an interesting phrase. How does our salvation give us an answer to those who would attack us, spiritually speaking? Once you embrace the salvation of Jesus Christ, once the Holy Spirit comes and floods your heart, you are filled with a grace and a hope that now becomes your answer to every single thing that comes against you in life. You have this new look on life. He says here, I shall have an answer because I trust in your word. I know the truth regardless of what the opposition says. No matter what lie they throw at me, no matter what approach they take, no matter what type of logic they try to use, no matter what I have the truth of God's word. I have the truth of Christ's sacrifice for my life in my place, and that gives me grace, and that gives me hope, and that can answer any taunt that comes against us. But notice here it says, I have an answer, not an argument. There's a difference, right? Unfortunately, I know a lot of believers who almost seem like they like to argue. The Bible never asks us to argue on God's behalf. I love the way that Jesus always approached his critics. If you just read through the Gospels and just only look at how Jesus dealt with those who were in opposition to him. The Bible says that he was full of grace and full of truth. That's not like one glass with half grace and half truth. You get that, right? It's like Jesus was like 100% full of grace, 100% full of truth simultaneously. One did not diminish the other. One did not give way to the other. He had both full all the time. He could be honest and truthful and tell them what it was and do it in a loving and gracious way because he knew the truth of the gospel. If you have the answer that flows from a salvation through Jesus Christ, you can be full of grace and full of truth, and it can be something that is so effective in the life of those around you who don't know Jesus. It says, those who taunt me. I think it's important for us to recognize here, sometimes I think in American Christianity, we tend to forget or we kind of get stuck in our little hole in our rut and we forget that spiritual attacks, taunts will happen. All throughout the Bible, it talks about it. It's not an if. It's not if you're taunted. It's when. It's going to happen. It's going to happen at work. It's going to happen at school. It's going to happen in your family. It's going to happen in your neighborhood. You're going to run into people who don't believe the same thing you believe. They don't agree with what you believe. They don't like what you believe. And usually when people see something that's different, they have tendency to disdain that, to want to tear it down, to want to argue against, to want to fight against it because they don't agree with it, they don't like it, they don't understand. That's just our human nature. We want to push back against things that are different from us. And ultimately, I think it gives those who take that route, it almost makes them feel, it kind of puffs them up. Kind of makes you feel superior. I kind of liken it to older and younger siblings. Yeah, you guys had this experience. I was the oldest in my family, right? And the older one always wants to pick on the younger ones, right? Like, it doesn't matter what it is. They just want to pick and pick and pick and pick and it's fun. Like, it never grows old. Or like, I'm like 36 years old now. I don't know how that, 36. And I still pick on my sisters when I see them at family stuff. Like, it's just, that never gets old. Because it makes you feel good, like you're bigger. That's why people attack us spiritually. That's why people want to attack your faith, because they don't agree with it, they don't like it, they don't understand it, and they feel like if I can get them down, then I'm going to feel up. Are you with me? And the psalmist says, hey, you know, we have an answer. And I think it's important that when we get ready to give that answer in grace and truth, that we remember the person you're talking to is not your enemy. People are not the enemy. God has called us to love them. He has called us to serve them. He has called us to minister to them. Satan is the enemy. And he may be using that person at that point in time for his own evil purposes to attack and to derail, but that person is not your enemy. Know who the real enemy is and respond with an answer that is full of grace and full of truth. Have you ever went in to sign something official, maybe a lease or maybe, you know, something like that? I just had this happen this last week, and they walk up and instead of saying, hey, you know, I need your signature right here, they say, I need your John Hancock right here, right? Because you know what that is, right? So, you know, go back to the Declaration of Independence and John Hancock, you know, his signature is like really big and legible there. And so I did a little research this week. He was the first one to sign it, and he purposely signed it in very large legible ink. And this is why. He wanted to be very clear about his position. He wanted the King of England to be able to read his name without using his glasses. So I thought that was great, right? Like, he knew what he stood for. He knew the truth behind what he was signing, and he believed in it so much and so strong that he wanted to make sure there was no doubt what side he was on. And there was no doubt, because King George then, when later on he actually issued this treaty or this document that said that if you'll stop fighting, that we will give you, He said that we'll give you amnesty, that it won't be held against you. You won't be tried for treason. And he extended that to anybody who would stop fighting, with the exception of John Hancock. Because it was clear he was confident in his position. He knew the truth he was standing for, and he was not going to back down. He had an answer for those who would taunt him. So many times, we as Christians don't have the confidence and don't have the answer because we don't know God's word. If you don't know the truth of God's word, you won't have the answer and the confidence to speak it. Confidence to stand comes from truth. Three truths specifically. First of all, it comes from the truth of God's word. Knowing what God's word says and that it was breathed out by God, that this is directly from the creator of the universe, gives us a confidence to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." It will not be moved, it will not be changed. This is what it is. But also, we can stand on the truth of God's Son. If you know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ came, that he lived, that he died, and that he rose again, you have a truth to stand on that no one can challenge, no one can take away. It is there, period. There's great confidence in that. And the third one that a lot of people, I think, sometimes neglect is the truth of God's Spirit in your life. If you have come to believe and trust in Jesus Christ, at that moment, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt you, and your heart and your life were forever changed. And if you have experienced that change in your life, if you have seen that happen, if you've walked through that, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the truth is that God is real, that he has saved you, and that there is a hope that you can offer to other people. And no one can take that experience away from you. There's no way they can challenge that. It's yours. We need these truths to be able to stand in confidence. So do you know? Do you know the truth? Do you know the truth of God's word? Do you know the truth of God's Son? Do you know the truth of your own experience that you can have confidence to stand when opposition comes? If opposition doesn't change God's position, it shouldn't change our position. Opposition will come. The taunts will come. But it never changes who our God is. It never changes what he said. It never changes the truth of the gospel. If opposition doesn't change God's position, it shouldn't change our position. We can stand in confidence knowing that this is what it is. So God's word fortifies me by giving me confidence to stand against the attacks. Second thing, look at verse 43. It says, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually forever and ever. I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts." Here's the second thing. It gives me cover to live without fear. God's word gives me cover to live without fear. He says here, he talks about the word of truth. He talks about rules. He talks about your law. He talks about your precepts. These are all synonyms for God's word. We talked about that the very first week, if you remember back, right? He uses all these different synonyms to describe God's word. And in those, he says, my hope is in your rules. It's in your law. It's in God's word. I am trusting fully and completely in the protection of God's word for my life. I know many of us want to be able to say that. But I think if we're honest, we oftentimes start to trust in the protection of other things. Other fortresses, I'm going to call them paper fortresses, because they easily crumple and burn up and fall apart. And I just kind of listed five. There might be more, but this is just five that I thought were relevant. The first paper fortress is achievement. If I can just achieve enough, if I can just get that next level, that next promotion at work, if I can just have the status of such and such, you know, role, if I can just increase my personal value enough, then they won't get rid of me. And I'm protected. And I have security in that. Right? And so I've got to get to that next level and then I'll be good. And the next level comes and then somebody else gets to the next level and then you have to get to the next level again. And it's this ever-chasing paper fortress that never really holds up. Second one is possessions. wealth, money, investments, retirement plan, whatever you've got going for you. There's this idea that if I just have enough money, if I just have enough stuff, then I can buy my way out of any problem that comes up, right? If I just have enough cash flow, then I can buy this or buy that. I can buy this medicine or I can buy this, you know, this house or this security or whatever. Like, I can fix any problem as long as I've got the wealth to do it. There's a lot of things that can be helped by that. But ultimately, we know that there are some things that you can't buy your way out of. That's not full security. Number three is approval. Approval is seeking the favor of man. If I just have enough good relationships, if I just have enough people who like me, if I just have enough people around me who call me friend, then anything that comes at me, I can fall back on them, and they're going to surround me, and they're going to help me, and they're going to, and don't get me wrong, we value community here, man. We love pulling together. Yesterday, I was so proud of our church, man. We were all there, we had a group of us there for Leia's wedding and stuff, the reception was done, it was like church again. Everybody just jumps and starts cleaning up and tearing down and folding stuff and putting stuff away. And I just, our church closed down the night, right? And they had the entire place cleaned up, and we love community, don't get me wrong. But there are some things that no matter how many human relationships you have, no matter how strong those relationships are, no matter who you have in your back pocket, there are some things that are going to come your way that even they can't handle. And that's not going to be a foolproof security. Number four is strength, might, power. If I'm just strong enough to muscle up over whatever it is, if I just have enough ammunition, if I just have enough stuff in my trunk, man, I can get I can handle whatever comes at me if I just have the strength and the power and I'm bigger than the next person. And then we start to get a little bit older. And a little bit older, and our strength starts to fail us. We can't do what we used to do. The fifth one might be a little counterintuitive, but it's actually religion. Sometimes it's church. It can be a paper fortress. Because we start going and we start checking the boxes, and I did this, and I served here, and I gave this much money, and I got all my spiritual checklist of all the great things that I'm doing for God. And surely if I have all this, then he's going to be good with me and I'm going to get in and everything's going to be cool and I'm going to earn my favor with God. It just doesn't work that way. We talked about that earlier, right? Part of the promise is that it comes through grace and forgiveness, not through anything you earn. So these paper fortresses, although they might seem appealing, although they might seem like they give some level of protection and security, they're not a true, full, foolproof protection in our lives. The psalmist says in verse 45, he says, "And I shall walk in a wide place." It's an interesting phrase, and I think it maybe kind of gets lost in our culture. We don't have a lot of wide places to walk anymore. What he's talking about here is that he could walk out into the field or into wherever, and he could walk anywhere he wanted to in the land without fear. He had complete freedom, he had complete liberty, because he knew he had someone or something around him protecting him, covering him at all times. He had no fear of going anywhere or doing anything and being caught off guard, being threatened. That's true freedom. When you can walk knowing that nothing can come against you, that your God's not strong enough to handle. And that no matter where you go, he's got you covered. It's living without fear. It's living with peace and joy and rest. These other fortresses we were just talking about, they're not actually fortresses at all. When you get into them, you realize that they're actually prisons. They're actually not protecting you. They're keeping you strapped in because you have to get the next promotion. You have to get the next level of income. You have to be stronger than the next guy that comes along. There's always, you're actually chained to what you thought was protecting you. And there's no freedom in that whatsoever. I'm thankful that we live in the country that we live in. I'm thankful that we have the freedoms that we have the liberty that we have. Thankful that we have the laws and the rights and the protections we have in place. Today, we're all going to go home and be, you know, relatively safe. We're going to go to our neighborhoods. We're going to sleep soundly in our beds without any major fear of anything happening, and it's all going to be good. And that's all because protections are in place. We have a government. We have a law enforcement system that is protecting. It's covering us. But there's lots of people in the world who don't have that. There are people in other countries where they don't have those types of protections. There's even areas of our own country itself in certain cities, in certain areas, where the level of protection is not what we enjoy. And they walk around on high alert and in constant awareness and fear that something's going to happen, or that someone's going to show up, or something bad's going to go wrong. And there's always this fear in them. I was thinking about some of the other countries. They have, quote unquote, protections, but they've been corrupted. You have to bribe the police officers to get them to do what they're supposed to do. Right? Or you have the government in place, but they're just propped up to actually steal power from the people and keep them suppressed and use them for their own benefit rather than giving the covering that we enjoy. We're so extremely fortunate. But as great as all that is, that protection, that covering, is still nothing compared to the protection and the covering that God offers us through his word and in relationship with his son. There is complete and utter protection in the Lord. We should be able to walk through this life without any fear, spiritually speaking. When we walk under his covering, we live in peace without fear because God knows that he's got it under control and he's going to lead us to the best outcomes. Only in God can I have true freedom because only in him can I live without fear. All the other fortresses are paper. They're going to burn up. They're going to crumple. They're going to fall down. They will not last. True and utter freedom only comes in our God. So it gives me confidence to stand up against the attack. It gives me a covering so that I can walk without fear. And the third thing, look at verse 46. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift my hands up towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. The third and final thing is this. It gives me courage to proclaim your victory. It gives me courage to proclaim your victory. He starts off, I will speak of your testimonies before kings. He's talking here of a boldness to speak up and say what's real and say what's true, no matter who's listening. No matter what power they have, no matter what strength they have, no matter what they can do to you, I'm going to stand up and say what it is, regardless of the hearer. It reminds me of Acts chapter 4. And, you know, the church is starting to grow and the apostles are preaching. And they bring in Peter and John to the Jewish council. And they're threatening them. And they're saying, hey, you got to stop preaching this Jesus stuff. And if you don't, we're gonna throw you in prison or beat you or kill you or whatever. And no more talking about Jesus. And then they let him go. And they go back and they tell, like, all the Christians are together, right? And they tell them, like, this is what they said. And I love, this is their prayer. Acts 4:29 says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. That's fantastic, right? They didn't pray, like, God, strike them down and get rid of them so they're not a threat. They didn't say change their hearts and so that we don't have to be scared of them. They didn't say, you know, protect us and keep us safe inside our house so we don't have to. They said, no, just give me more boldness. Just give me more boldness so I can step out and keep doing what you told me to do, even in the face of the threats. Jesus was talking to his disciples about fear and about going out and speaking his word and speaking his name. And Matthew 10:32-33, he said this to them. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. That's a strong word. Jesus is laying it down. Like, if you're going to be a follower of mine, if you're going to be on this team, you've got to be bold enough to speak up when the time comes. I see three things here in this idea. Number one is we need to speak boldly. We need to speak with courage. We need to be ready to stand up and say what is true about our God. We also need to be able to speak publicly. We need to be able to speak to others about our faith. The Christian faith is personal, but it is not private. It is personal. It's between you and your Lord, but it's not meant to be private. You have to stand up and say what God says. Boldly, publicly, number three is confidently. We have to speak without denying or wavering in any way. This is what is true, and this is where I will stand. And the only way we're going to do that, and when we're going to be able to stand up and do that boldly, is as we grow in God's word and as we grow in his spirit, and he fills us with the confidence and the courage to do so. This goes right back to one of our four pillars. We have four pillars here at Harvest that we stand on, that's the foundation of our church. Number four, unafraid witness. That when God gives me opportunity, I'm going to stand up and speak up and boldly tell others who my God is and what he has done for my life and invite them to the same thing. We don't change the message. We don't silence the message, regardless of who the hearers are. It's funny to me, I was just kind of pondering on this week. It seems like to me that most of us will regularly and repeatedly speak out and speak up about all kinds of topics in our life and in our culture that we really are fairly ignorant about. But it doesn't stop us from sharing our opinion, right? I was thinking, like, you know, sports, right? Like, we always know what the coach and the manager should do and who they should trade and who they should put in. Like, they haven't been doing this for however many years and getting paid big bucks to do it. But I'm sitting on the couch and I definitely, with my Doritos, I know who should be playing second better than they do, right? And I'm gonna tell everybody who it is and why it is. Or politics, right? I thought specifically about like foreign policy. And when we're dealing with other countries, we always know who we should fight and who we should not fight and bomb. And honestly, we have like no idea what's going on behind the scenes, what deals are going on, what diplomacy is being had, who's going here, who's going there, what kind of covert stuff's going on. Like, we have such a little picture of what's really going on the world stage, but yet we're pretty confident that we know what's supposed to happen and we're gonna tell everybody what it is. Right? The one that hit me most this week personally was parenting. My oldest is 7. I have no idea what I'm doing. But yet I still try, like, oh yeah, do this or try this. Or like, and it's not even working for my own kid. Why would I tell you to do it? Right? Like, but I'm gonna tell you, like, this is my thing. Like, I've got my list and here's how we do it. And now, I mean, we're reading God's word, and we're trying to do what it says to the best of our ability, and, you know, I think God's got some grace for that, but I'm definitely not an expert. But there's one thing, our lives, that if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you are an expert on, and that you have a confidence in, and that we should be speaking up about. And so many times we don't. We'll speak so confidently about all this other stuff when we have an unshakable truth that we can speak confidently about and that we should be speaking confidently about, and so often we fail to do so. I think the reason is what the psalmist gets to next. He says, I'll speak of your testimonies before kings, and I shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I lift up my hands, he says, which I love again. The reason he has courage, the reason he has boldness to speak before kings is because it's a byproduct of his worship. You see, witness, bold witness, sharing the gospel, it's not a method that you can teach. It's not a class you can take to figure it out. It's not something that you're just required to do and you got to check the box. Like, it's something that has to flow from a heart that is deeply in love with your Savior. You have to delight in Jesus and delight in his word and lift your hands to the God who saves. And once you do that and that love floods your heart, you will not be able to help but telling others about the gospel. It has to flow out of us as a byproduct of our worship, not as a manufactured thing that we do because we were told to. Are you tracking me? Sure, I can teach you some things, and we can give you some skills, and we can help you figure out how to package it and how to say it. That's all good and well. I'm not against that. But if that's all we're doing is teaching you a method to share your faith, that's a fail. We've got to light your fire. Every Sunday when you come in here, that is our goal. That's why we call ourselves a vertical church. Every Sunday, I want you to come in here and be connected vertically to the God who saved you through worship and through the word and get fired up so that this week when you go out and you have that conversation at work, your heart is so full of Jesus that it just flows out of you, man. And you speak up and you tell everybody who he is. That's what we're going for. That's what the psalmist is talking about right here. The same love that I have for Jesus is the same love that should continually drive me back to his word so that I can know more of who he is. You want to go deeper with God? You want to know more about Jesus? It's right here. You're not going to get it from listening to a preacher. You're not going to get it from a Bible study. You're not going to get it from some little devotional book. Those might all be nice little helps, but ultimately you've got to get it from here. It's God's word. And as I know more about God through his word, I know with greater certainty that his protection and his safety and his strength is real and will last forever, and I don't need anything else to fortify me because I have it in my God. That which compels my heart will command my tongue. If you're not speaking up about Jesus, it's because your heart isn't on fire for Jesus. If it's here, it will come out of here. Whatever's in your heart is going to flow out of your mouth. So the major question is this: are God and his word the delight of your heart? If you really looked and you did some soul searching this morning and you did an assessment of where's your heart right now with Jesus, how hot is it? And I know this kind of sounds like I'm on repeat for the last several weeks because this is the driving force behind God's word. The psalmist keeps going back to it because it's the most important thing. Is your heart delighting in your God? Is it delighting in his word? If it's not, that's the first thing you got to get on before any of this other Christian stuff's going to make sense. When the battle rages, I run to the fortress of God's word. The only way I'm going to do that is if his word's already the delight of my heart. Our God is big. Our God is strong. And our God is king. And he will save and he will protect and he will fortify you. We can stand with confidence against the attack. We can trust that he is covering us and protecting us, and we can live without fear, and we can stand up with courage and proclaim that Jesus is the only Savior this world has, and that all need to come to him. But it starts with us running to him, delighting in him, and calling on his name. If you do those things, you will be fortified in God's word. Will you stand with me? I'm going to pray. And then we're just going to sing out a song to the Lord, calling out and saying, Lord, this is what I want. I want my heart to be delighted in you. I want to be filled up with your word. I want to be filled up with your spirit. I want to be all in for Jesus. That I'm going to call out on your name and your name alone. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to let you be my fortress. I want to let you be my protection. Everything else is going to burn away. I'm coming hard after you, God. Heavenly Father, we bow before you now. Lord, we've sang your praises today. We've had good fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we've heard from your word. But now, Lord, we need you to do a new thing in our hearts. Lord, it doesn't matter if we've been saved for a year. It doesn't matter if we've been saved for 20 years. Lord, sometimes we just need you to do a fresh thing in our hearts. Lord, this life, it wears us down. Our faith gets stale. Our eyes get diverted to other things. We start to put our faith and our trust in paper fortresses. Lord, but that's not the desire of our hearts. That's not what we want today. Lord, change us. Lord, do a fresh thing. Let your spirit fill us now, Lord. Light our hearts on fire for Jesus. Lord, that we might run to the fortress that is your word. And that we might have the courage to stand up and speak up so that you may be glorified. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.